Now, even before we sing a hymn, I want to have a few verses before us. In 1 Chronicles, chapter 28. 1 Chronicles, chapter 28. It's David speaking, the king, man after God's own heart, man of faith, one who served God. Verse 2. Then David the king stood up upon his feet and said, "Hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, I had it in mine heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God. And I made ready for the building." That was his desire, to build a house for his God who was so good to him for so many years. But God said, "Thou shalt not build a house for my name." You know, his son was to build the house, Solomon. And the Lord told his son in verse 10, "Take heed now, for the Lord has chosen thee to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." You see, David had it on his heart to build a house, but God had another plan. And I was thinking of one other place in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 7, verse 9, "And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him and delivered him out of all his afflictions, and gave him favor and wisdom." Now if we turn to Genesis 45, we'll see that portion. Joseph speaking. Verse 7. Genesis 45:7, "God sent me before you to preserve you for a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God." Chapter 50. Chapter 50 and verse 20. "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good." You know, you may think everything's all right tonight with your soul, with your life even. But God says, if you're still in your sins, if you haven't received Jesus Christ, his Son and Savior, you're in peril. But God makes all the difference, you see. But God says you're lost. You need a Savior. You're not right. And God knows your heart. You know that same one, David in Psalm said, "God knows the secrets of the heart. And he searches all the hearts and all the imaginations of the thoughts of the hearts." Now what's your heart like? Yours and mine. Well, Jeremiah, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" You know, God knows it. God knows it. And God knows you need a Savior. You're going to have to do with God, friend. Everyone here is going to have to do with God. You can't avoid that. If there's any here that are still in your sins, you're not only in peril of eternal punishment, but you're going to have to face God. You can't avoid that. Turn to Psalm 139 for a verse on that. I think it's very important. Psalm 139. Verse 6, verse 7. "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence?" And now Jeremiah 23. Verse 24, can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? You're going to have to do with him, friend sinner. So don't deceive yourself. Your heart will deceive you. It's not by chance you're here. It isn't a happenstance that you're here. I don't care what brought you or how you came in. God meant it for good. This is the gospel. God saw that you came in tonight to hear the word of God. He wants you saved. Isn't that a wonderful thing? But God knows you have a need. But God has made provision for it. And God brought you in tonight. How wonderful, you know. The only thing standing in the way of the eternal salvation of any soul here is the will of that one. That's all. If God had his way tonight, you're going to be saved. If the Lord Jesus has his way tonight, you're going to be saved. If the Holy Spirit has his way tonight, you're going to be saved. And the only thing that stands in the way of your being saved is your will against God. That's all. And if anyone here finds themselves in hell forever, Satan will have a victory. He'll have had his way tonight. And you're the reason. You're the reason. Solemn, isn't it? Oh, God would have all to be saved. Why is it that men must suffer, or women, or children, an eternal punishment in hell? Do you ever think of that? Is it because of the multitude of your sins? Oh, no. Oh, no, I'm sure there are many, but that isn't the reason. Is it because of the magnitude of your sins, the great, terrible things you've done? Oh, no. It's because you will not believe and receive the love of the truth that you might be saved. That's all. That's the only reason souls go to hell. Not one in hell will ever blame God. None will ever blame God. What will you say if you are suspended in space before the great white throne of judgment? What will you say? I can tell you. You'll be speechless. There will be no one say anything. You'll be speechless because God's faithful. Let's sing. Number 12. This was written by a woman, Charlotte Elliott, who was a sickly person in her youth. Very religious, very religious. She lived a good life. Thought she was safe. Thought her works would be all right. God will give her some credit. She was at a banquet in London. And she met Dr. Caesar Millan from Geneva, a great evangelist, a gospel preacher. And in talking to her, he sensed she was a religious person but lost. He didn't want to offend her. He didn't want to hurt that dear, frail girl's feelings. But he knew he had to be faithful to God and to her soul. And he said, "My dear young lady, I do trust you are really and truly a believer, a Christian." That offended her. Offended her. She said some terrible things and left right away. But she didn't sleep well because she knew that she wasn't ready to meet God. And she went back to see Dr. Millan before he went back to Geneva. And Charlotte Elliott said, "I'm sorry for what I said to you. I was upset. I know I'm not ready. But you said we just have to come to the Lord. How can I come to Him? I'm so unworthy. I've sinned so." You know what he said? "My dear young lady, you just come as you are. Let Jesus do the rest." Isn't that lovely? It's so simple. She came that night and she was saved and she wrote some precious hymns, and this is one of them. And this hymn was based on those words of Dr. Caesar Millan that brought her Christ. "Just as you are. Just as I am, without one plea." That's the gospel. Isn't it lovely? The Lord wants you all saved. I hope none of you walk out of here lost in your peril on your way to hell. You could come while you sing the hymn. Just as I am. And seek help. This is the Word of God. Precious, but it's powerful. You know, the Word of God has been preserved all these years against all the attacks that have been made against it. But it'll go on forever. Heaven and earth may pass away, but the precious Word will never pass away. God has preserved it tonight for you, dear sinners, so you can hear and be saved. And I trust you here with an ear of faith. I trust you realize that this precious book is the book that can save your precious soul. One verse is sufficient to save the soul of every sinner here. There's power in it. You know, years ago, there was a woman called Emily Carr in Victoria, Vancouver. She was one of the oldest ones there. They called her eccentric. She did some things that they thought were a little different. She was very old, but she wore clothes that were older than she. And she'd go around pushing a baby buggy to get her shopping done and put the packages in, an old-fashioned buggy. And in it, she kept her pet monkey dressed. And so they said, there goes crazy old Emily Carr. She is happy and busy. She painted and sketched scenes of Vancouver and Victoria. Scenes of God's creative nature, of the birds and animal life, and of the Indians there. You know, the people that bought and moved into Emily's Carr's house had a terrible job clearing it of all the debris and rubbish they said she left behind, room after room. They got to the attic, and they found dozens after dozens of old sketches that she had made and some paintings. And they just added them to this big pile of rubbish, and they had a great bonfire. That was a $1 million bonfire. 1 year before she died, she became famous. And a day from Vancouver to Montreal, you won't find an art museum without an Emily Carr painting or more. One painting today, I don't care what one it is worth $50,000 easy. They burned it. You know, everyone has the Bible, I'm sure, in your home. Perhaps you'll just not think about it and leave it. The next one will burn it, throw it away. It's priceless. It's priceless. Like those that burned the Emily Carr paintings. You're not here by chance. God meant it for your good. That's why you're here. Let's turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. Luke's Gospel. I have that expression on my heart tonight, but God meant it for your good. Luke, chapter 16. Oh, I just have two verses here, 14 and 15. The Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided Jesus. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. Self-righteous, you see. Self-righteous, like your nature and mine. Like the way we are naturally. We justify ourselves, but before men. Never before God. Before men. These Pharisees were the religious leaders of the day. They accused Jesus, always. They sought to find fault with my blessed Savior, always. They hated him, had murder in their heart. The carnal mind of man is at enmity with God, religious or non-religious. Now let's take a look at these Pharisees, the 18th chapter. Just a peek. Verse 11. We're in the temple. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee. I'm not like other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. He justified himself. He said, thank God. It's nice to thank God. But what did he thank God for? I'm like I am. I'm not like other man, like that sinner. Justified himself before men. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast in shame, and said but seven words, and it ushered him into heaven. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Jesus said, justified. Isn't that lovely? That's all it takes to be saved. Repentance towards God, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're on your way to heaven. You're going to know it. You're going to be happy about it. You're going to tell others that's the gospel. Now the Lord said, ye justify, I'm back in 15 and chapter 16, ye are they that justify yourselves before men. Ah, here it is. But God, that makes all the difference. But God knoweth your hearts. That makes all the difference. The very next account in this chapter, when he said that, is about the man who fared sumptuously every day of his life. But God is faithful. Outside his gate was the testimony of how to be saved. Isn't that lovely? Lazarus was there. Lazarus would have loved to have the crumbs from that man's table. Poor. Beggar. But a child of God, by faith, the testimony was there. God made sure. And every time that rich man left his door and came back, the testimony was there. Had he given Lazarus the time of day, he would have given him the way to heaven. The testimony is in your hand tonight. God's made sure of it. Isn't it wonderful? But that rich man died and was buried. And in torments in hell, he lifted up his eyes and he saw that beggar in glory. The rich man became poor and the beggar became rich, because that's the way the Lord is. And he cried. He cried. Mercy, Lord. Mercy. Too late. Too late. He justified himself before men, but God said. He had no time for God, but God had plenty of time for him. Now he says, but God knoweth your hearts. This speaks to you. Don't forget, Jeremiah said, your heart's deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked. Your heart will tell you you're doing pretty good. Satan will do that. Your heart will tell you you're not as bad as the others on your street. Satan will do that. Your heart will tell you you're religious and God will have to give you some credit for that hour a week you're giving him, keeping 167 for yourself. But God knows your heart. It's wicked. It's deceitful. It'll deceive you. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, said Solomon, the heart of men are fully set to do evil. They're fully set. It's there, just like a bomb, ready to come out. Take all the police force out of Tampa sometime and let it be known. You won't be safe in the street or in your house. 1 minute, it's there, ready to go. Fully set to do evil. I'm not just imagining that. It happened in Ottawa, Ontario. The police went on strike and let it be known the day before. Midnight, there'll be no police. Carnage. Carnage. They boldly broke the windows and took the TVs out of the stores and everything else they could find walking down the street. No one to stop them. It's fully set to do evil. That's your heart and mind. God knows it. Now, in Acts 8:21, God says this. Your heart is not right with God. Your heart is not right with God. If you're still in your sins, that's to you. Your heart is not right with God. That's the problem. The problem, dear sinner, is your heart. It's not right with God. It thinks much of yourself. It deceives you. You know, there's not much time. This rich man makes me think of Dennis Barnhart. Maybe you read it last year. He was a computer king at age 34. Dennis Barnhart. Do you remember that story in the papers? You know, it happens fast. He had Eagle Corporation, Eagle Inc., he called it. And they expected him to be the richest man in the world in a short time. Dennis Barnhart put the stock of that corporation on the market. The first day, he made $33 million. First day. That day, at the end of that market day, he was driving home in his red Ferrari with a yacht salesman at his side so he could discuss the yacht he was going to purchase and have made. He left the road at high speed into a tree, instantly in eternity. The day he became a millionaire, he became a pauper for eternity. Isn't that solemn? Isn't that solemn? Yes, God knows your heart, and that's why the gospel goes out. You need a new one. You need a new life. The life is no good. Let's turn to Romans 5. 5th chapter of Romans. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and there's no other way. No other way to be at peace with God about this sin question. You need a substitute. You need a mediator. One who can stand between you and God and take you both and bring you together. Job was looking for one, a day's man. Job says, am I like God that I can stand before Him? I need a mediator. One who will put His hand on God and on me and bring us together. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave His life a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And if you're still in your sins, dear friend, this is your due time. This is it. I dare say you've had it before. But I can't promise you'll have it again. I expect the Lord to come. I would not be surprised. In fact, sort of disappointed if He doesn't come before this gospel's over. He's coming soon. You've got two cutoffs you're facing right now. One is your death. You know, Job says, because there is wrath, beware, lest He take thee away with His stroke, and then a great ransom cannot redeem thee. It's forever too late. Death is always a threat, like Dennis Barnard. The day he became a millionaire, he became a pauper for eternity. Ushered into eternity. Forever. But there's another cutoff. The Lord is coming. He's promised. It's time. We're on the very brink of that time when everyone who believes Him and is saved is going to be ushered out of here like Enoch of old without dying, translated. And when the Lord comes, should He come before we reach the end of this time? There'll be some, if you're still in your sins, in your seats, without a preacher, and you'll know where we've gone. How solemn. Forever too late. Forever too late. Verse 5. Verse 6. When we're yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Without strength, what does that mean? That means not one sinner can do one thing to get him one step toward God in heaven. Without strength, you can't do anything. A sinner can't do anything to take a step toward God. That's how helpless you are. Ungodly? It says ungodly. Yes, ungodly. Sinners are ungodly. They can't be godly. Only by receiving Christ can you be godlike. You have His life. That's beautiful. Verse 8. When we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Sinners. I hope there isn't anyone here who doesn't think you're a sinner. The Scriptures have included all under sin. Why? So that faith of Christ may be given to all who believe. The faith that saves. God has declared everyone here tonight is qualified for heaven. Because Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And thank God when He let me realize I was not only a sinner, but lost. I hit my knees fast. When I realized what was ahead for me, and rightfully so, I hit my knees. I received Christ and I've rejoiced ever since. And it gets better every day. And I can't wait to see Him face to face. I hope you realize you're a sinner. One sin will keep you out of heaven. One sin. What kind of a mountain of sins have you piled up? I had a mountain. That blessed Savior took them all on Himself for me. In judgment by a thrice holy God in 3 hours of darkness on the cross of Christ. Yeah, it says, without strength, ungodly sinners anymore. Look at verse 10, enemies. the carnal mind's at enmity with God. I didn't know when I was lost I was an enemy, but I just didn't want to be too close. I just didn't want him bothering me when I was doing certain things. I hated him but didn't realize it. I was an enemy. I feared him. Now I love him. He's my father. That's conversion. That's new life. That's salvation. It's wonderful. Now notice verse 8. But God. All those things are true. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while you're yet sinners, while we're yet ungodly, while we're yet without strength, while you were yet sinners and enemies, God sent Christ and he died for you. Isn't that wonderful? God commendeth his love. What does that mean? Do you ever commend anything that isn't good? When you commend something to somebody, you've tried it and it's good. You want them to take it. God wants you saved so much, he's commending his love to you. He says, please believe it and receive it. Think of that. He's commending it to you right now. So you could be in heaven forever. Saved from the hell you deserve. You know, his love. Isn't that wonderful? God commendeth his love. You see, that verse 8 is so precious. The source of that love is God himself. It's divine love. It's the love that can love the unlovely thing, even me. Even me. And you. It's divine love. That's the source. God. The subject of that love is ungodly sinners. There's no higher source for love than that, you see. But there's no lower subject for that love to reach out to than ungodly sinners. And the sacrifice of that love is his own blessed Son, in whom was all his delights, Jesus. There isn't any greater sacrifice he could have made. Isn't that enough to win your heart? Isn't that enough to bring you to Christ? God commends this to you. Oh, the love of God is past finding out. Past finding out. God is love. Now, you know the verse, John 3:16. I trust you all do. I call it the greatest ever verse, and I believe it is. You know, Luther called it the little Bible. I have a little card I take, and it's because it introduces me so quickly to anybody. I don't care who it is. Waitresses are where they seem to have recognized that verse. All over the world. John 3:16. Just like Jesus loves me. Little song. It's sung everywhere. God is faithful. He's made sure. His love is known. I call it the greatest ever verse. Not the littlest Bible, but that's good. For God, the greatest possible source of authority or anything. God. That's it. That's where we start with John 3:16. For God so loved, the greatest possible source of love there could be, divine. Divine love. All other love that we talk about is selfish. All other love is selfish. Divine love can love the unlovely thing. That's God. Wonderful, isn't it? The world, the greatest possible sphere for that love to reach out, the whole world. Isn't that lovely? That he gave, the greatest possible giver, it's God. Who could be a greater giver than God? His only begotten Son, the greatest possible gift. His only begotten Son. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. That whosoever believeth on him, the greatest possible offer is being made tonight. Whosoever, anybody, everyone. Wonderful. And Jesus said, him that cometh to me, I'll no wise cast out. Should not perish, the greatest possible promise. Should not perish, I've claimed it. I'm living in the good of it. I hope you do. You won't perish. You won't be judged for your sins. You won't go to hell. Isn't that wonderful?
But
the greatest possible difference. But half everlasting life. The greatest possible assurance. I got it. I got it right now. That's the greatest possible verse. That's the love of God. He commends it to you tonight, dear friends. He commends it to you tonight. He wants you to take it tonight. This may be your last opportunity.
But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Is there any more he can say? Is there any more, any better way he could express his love to you? There was a father who had a little family, and he wasn't worthy of them. He was an alcoholic, habitual, uncurable practically. They tried everything. His wife, the older daughters, yeah, a little boy. They tried everything. And finally, those older ones began to nag. They began to belittle him, berate him, try to embarrass him, say terrible things to him, try to get him to stop out of shame. You know, that little boy received Jesus in Sunday school. He had told his father about that. He loved his father. But his boy was dying at 8 years old, and the doctor said there is no hope, and there's no time. When that man heard that, he sobered quickly. He went into that room and he fell on that boy crying. He said, "Doctor, you're wrong. God won't do this to my son. You have to be wrong. He's going to live. I know it." And that little boy said, "Father, I know I'm going to heaven. The doctor said so, and I'm ready. But I want you to know one thing, Father. When I get to heaven, I want you to remember this. That, Father, I've always loved you, even though you did get drunk." You know, that day the boy went to heaven, that day that father hit his knees. That did it. Love like that. Well, it's a little type of the love of Christ, love of God, you see. Even if you are his enemy, even if you are unworthy and a sinner, even if you are ungodly and helpless, Christ died for you. That's the love of God. That's the love of God. Turn to Acts 13. 13th chapter of Acts. Paul preaching. Verse 26. Paul preaching. To the Jews, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. Did you notice whosoever? Oh, it's throughout the whole word of God. Whosoever feareth God. You know, in Psalm 66:16, it says this, "Come unto me, all ye that fear God, and I'll tell you what he has done for my soul." That's what a gospel preacher does, you see. He tells what God has done for his soul. But it's only those that fear God can hear it. Only those that realize they're going to face the holy God. That's the ones that fear God. But it's whosoever. You know, the very last thing in the Word of God brings it in. Turn to Revelation 22. I want to show you. God never quits pleading with the sinner. Never. Notice this. 22nd chapter of Revelations and verse 18. No, verse 17. "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." You know, sometimes it's whosoever, sometimes it's everyone. I looked up everyone in Webster's dictionary because it comes out in the Word of God quite often too. And you know, Webster's got this. Everyone means this one, that one, and all of the others too. I think that's a good definition. Whosoever means you, whoever you are. but whosoever. Isn't that wonderful that God's love reaches out like that? Whosoever. You know, there's a whosoever of the gift of God. John 3:16, we just had it. There's a whosoever of the judgment of God. Revelations 20, look at it. Revelations 20, verse 15. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. That's a whosoever of the judgment of God. Now there's a whosoever of the grace of God. That's Revelations 22, verse 17. We just had it. And there's a whosoever of the salvation of God. Proverbs 8, verse 35. We won't take time to turn to it. Whosoever findeth me, says the Lord, findeth life. Isn't that lovely? You want life tonight, eternal? You want to know tonight that you're judgment free? You want to know tonight that you're on your way to heaven, no matter what happens? You're going to spend an eternity as co-heir with God's blessed Son, the Lord Jesus? Find Him. He's here. He's here. The Holy Spirit's here to bring you to Him. Christ wants you to come. That's what we have here, you see. Now let's go on in Acts 13. Whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, verse 27, in case some are behind, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they fulfilled the word of God in condemning Jesus. They knew him not. John's Gospel, first chapter, says this. He came unto his own. His own received him not. He came into the world. The world knew him not. He went to Jerusalem and they crucified him. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right or power to become the sons of God, even to they that believe on his name. You going to believe tonight? Be included. Verse 28. Though they found no cause of death in him, his judge, think of it, the Son of God, the creator of this world, the one in whose hand is your next breath, the one who sustains all life, sustains it by himself, was judged by one of his creatures, a sinful man at that, Pilate. Pilate said to Jesus, knowest thou not I have power to crucify thee? The arrogance of man. Jesus says, thou hast no power at all unless it's given thee from above, my Father. Pilate said three times over, I find no fault in this man at all. That's his judge. That's his trial. That's the verdict. Innocent, holy, faultless, perfect man. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. The carnal mind's at enmity with God. Don't forget it. The heart of man was exposed in all its nakedness and awfulness at the cross. Don't try and find out your heart. There it is. Look at the cross. You'll see it. Everything they could do in hatred they did to that blessed one who came to save them. That's the heart of man. Now we go on. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of Jesus, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. All the signs of the Old Testament scriptures were perfectly fulfilled by Jesus in his birth, his life, death, and resurrection. Every one. All fulfilled in that one. He's my Savior. He's my Creator, but he's my Redeemer and my Savior. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, will cleanse everyone here from all your sins. It's offered to you tonight.
Now, they took him down from the tree,
who his own self bare our sins, if you have him in his own body on the tree. That's where it all took place, on the tree. O cross of Christ, O wondrous tree, what place can be compared with thee, where God's own Son was crucified? For my sins a ransom died on the tree. They took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb, a sepulcher. And if that was the end of it, I'd be on my way to hell. But God, there it is, verse 30. But God raised him from the dead. He's a living Savior. There's a man in glory, the man Christ Jesus, my Savior. He lives. He lives. Isn't it wonderful? For me. And he lives for you if you'll have him. A Savior who's at the right hand of God living. You know, those women came to that tomb with spices to anoint his body out of love. But the tomb was empty. And the angel said, why seek ye him that liveth among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Remember what he said to you when he was with you. Oh, isn't it wonderful? He's risen. That's the victory cry of every Christian. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And I'm a risen one too. A new life in me. And so can you have it if you receive him. The victory cry. Thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when Russia decided to stamp out religion and God, many years ago, in the square of Moscow, they had a big get-together, a celebration for atheists. And they had some of the greatest atheistic orators in Russia there on the platform. And the people had to listen to that. They blasphemed. They shook their fists. They said, there's no God. It's all a myth. And on and on. They made the clergy come. They made the pastors come. They made the man of God come and listen to that. And when they were done, the officials offered to let any one of those men come up and refute what those atheists said. None of them wanted to because of the awfulness of that time, the guns and the soldiers and all. And so one of the officials went down and got up along the old pastor, gray-haired man, frail, dug him up. He's saved. He had led a little flock in the country for years. They put him there and said, what are you going to say, man, to that? Like Nehemiah, he prayed to the God of heaven. And God puts words in your mouth when you pray to the God of heaven. You know what he said? Christ is truly risen. Hallelujah. Everyone in that crowd that loved the Lord Jesus or feared God raised that cry. They couldn't stop it. They couldn't stop it. Christ is truly risen. Hallelujah. That whole affair turned in reverse. And that cry went out through the streets and the alleys in Russia, city to city, country to countryside. That was the slogan for a long time. They couldn't stamp it out. That's the victory cry of every Christian. He's truly risen. But God raised him from the dead. Oh, how wonderful. 1 Corinthians 15, we won't turn to it. But this is the gospel. That Jesus Christ died and was buried according to the Scriptures. And he rose again according to the Scriptures. Well, I can add something. He's coming again according to the Scriptures. Oh, yay. 319 times in the New Testament. He's coming again. He doesn't want you to say you didn't know. He himself is coming. He's not sending a legion of angels. He's coming himself for me. And for you if you belong to him. And for everyone else in faith, living or dead. And when he comes, this world is giving up every believer. Every cemetery is giving up every believer. There'll not be a Christian left in this sea that fast.
Solemn, isn't it? Turn to Luke 12. Luke chapter 12. Verse 16, Jesus spake a parable. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. He thought within himself, what shall I do? Because I have no room wherewith to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater. There will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, he knew he had a soul. Soul? You ever talk with yourself? This guy did. He had it all figured out. Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. That's a retirement plan. Men love to do that, you know, the retirement plan. He had everything. He would take care of himself. Things went well. We had a judge back where I came from on the probate court. And he was about the 22nd or 3rd one, and there was pictures of every one before him with the date of their birth and the date of their death, and every one of them, the date of their death when they were still in office. There's a blank space ready for him. But he wasn't going to die in office. He's going to retire. And every time I saw him towards the end, he wouldn't tell me about his perfect retirement plan. I told him about this one, too. His perfect retirement plan. He had something to do every noon, some businessman's club where they talked to him and tickle his ears and all that. He had yacht clubs he was going to join, country clubs, play golf. Oh, he was going to be busy. But God said, and his picture went up and he died in office. Solemn, isn't it? Is God faithful? Of course he is. Let's go on. Verse 20, but God said.
That makes all the difference in the world. He left God out.
And what did God say? Thou fool.
Now, I'll never call a man a fool. God has the right. But I'll tell you, dear friends, if you're going on like this man, if you've taken care of every detail in your life for retirement, if you've insured everything but your soul, I'm going to tell you what God says. You fool. That's what God says. I didn't say it. You're a fool. You know, I talk to men who are selling insurance. I say, look, at you're selling death insurance, calling it life insurance. God's giving away life insurance, and it's free, and they won't take it. And there's no cancellation clause in it. I got it. Wonderful, isn't it? God says you're a fool. They insure everything they got, but their soul... the only thing that matters. The only thing that matters. And I'll tell you something. If you receive Christ tonight, you're going to have the best down here and everything there is ahead. That's the way God is. That's the way God is.
What is a fool? He that layeth up treasure for himself
and isn't rich toward God.
There's an eternity ahead, friend. There's an eternity ahead. Turn to Ecclesiastes 5. Let's listen to the wisest man that ever lived apart from Christ. Solomon. Ecclesiastes 5. I'll just read. Don't take time to say anything. 9th verse. Moreover, the profit of the earth is for all. The king himself is served by the field. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. Nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is vanity. When goods increase, they are increased and eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. Now there's a sore evil, which I've seen under the sun, riches kept for the owners thereof, to their hurt. To their hurt. Thou fool. Thou fool. As he came forth out of his mother's womb, 15th verse, naked shall he return to go as he came. He shall take nothing of his labor with him. Nothing. Chapter 9, Ecclesiastes. Chapter 9, verse 11. I returned and saw under the sun, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. There's no difference. Man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them. 11th chapter, verse 8. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. Verse 5 of the next chapter in the middle. Because man goeth to his long hope. If a man live many years, rejoice in them all, let him remember the days of darkness. The blackness of darkness forever. Man goes to his long hope. Everyone here has a life that isn't going to end. The only question you have is where you're going to spend it. In hell or in heaven. In torments or in glory. That's all. That's all. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath he quickened and given life, that is, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. I won't take time to turn to it, we're running out, but you can turn to John 3, 36, and you'll find the verse without a middle. Yes. He that believeth in the Son hath life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but there's more. The wrath of God abideth on him. The wrath of God abides on every sinner. Solemn, isn't it? I was a child of wrath. Thank God it's gone. Thank God it's gone. Judgment's gone. Death has no hold on me. The grave can't keep me. I'm on my way to glory. Now let's read. But God, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith. That's not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in times past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. And now the 12th verse describes me. Without Christ, having no hope, without God, in the world, I was that way for years, with the wrath of God abiding on me. Is there anything worse than this description? Sinner, if you're in your sins, this is your description. Without Christ, having no hope, without God in the world, can there be anything worse? Yes, there can. Die in your sins. Die in your sins. That's your condition forever. Second death. Eternal separation from a holy God who's love and light. That means it'll be the blackness of darkness forever. That means it'll be a place of torments, agony, anguish, gnashing of teeth forever. Because there's no love, absolutely no love. Oh,
sinners, if there's any here still in your sins, I plead with you. Come, before it's forever too late. I'll tell you, only once in the Word of God is this word used. Eternity. Eternity. Only once. The high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. But you have an eternity too, ahead. Think of it. It'll never end. Eternity never ends. Check Webster, see what he says about that word. His tongue twists trying to tell you. Timeless state. No beginning and no end. Forever. That's eternity. The days of darkness may be many. Let me tell you something. I want to read you a little poem at the end. I will give you an idea of eternity. Count the little drops of water that within the ocean lie. Count the many stars that twinkle as you look into the sky. And count the sands upon the desert and upon the ocean shore. And count the moments in your lifetime come but to return no more. And count the leaves within the forest and the tiny flakes of snow. And count the blades of grass in summer and the shining drops of dew. And count the tears which all the millions in so many lands have shed. Count the stones in all the graveyards, telling where they've laid the dead. Count the birds which soar above us, and the atoms in the air, and count the many, many blossoms, giving fragrance everywhere. And when you're counting, all is done, eternity will scarce be begun. Then, friends, say, where will you be for all eternity?